remember enjoying them. I don't remember a thing he said. I just remember thinking, wow, this is good. But I'll tell you, our pastor, our youth pastor, Bill, from Hinton, or from Beaver Lodge Alliance Church, we had glory days. We were talking about it yesterday. Why? Why did all those teenagers come to that house? And why were we packed out? Well, it had to be just because Jesus was saying, come on, come on. And kids, young people were responding. And we were filling that house. And a lot of good things have come from Beaver Lodge Alliance. Lots of good ministry has come, to, especially to young people. It's been awesome. And also just want to take a moment and welcome my parents here. My mom and my dad are sitting up here in the front. Hey, mom and dad. Yeah. So now you know why they look so old. They had to raise me. True. No, it's just good to have them here. And I am honored to have such good people in my life who love Jesus. So, Bill, come on. Lord, I pray for Bill as he comes. I just ask your spirit to anoint him. And I just pray, oh God, that you would speak to all of us something from your heart today for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So this microphone's working. Sounds good. I'm ready to go home. No, seriously, you guys have just blessed me. I'm sitting there thinking, man, I wish we lived closer. I'd be coming to this church with my wife, Diane. Well, I want to talk to you today, and it's great to be here. I just got back from Poland and Ukraine a little less than 2 weeks ago. And so I want to talk to you today about what our response is, what we've been doing in Ukraine as a church. You guys, this is an alliance church, and there's a whole whack of them all across Canada, and you've responded. Before I do that, just let me tell you a little bit more about my background so you'll know where I'm coming from. Diane and I served overseas for about 30 years. We started off in Congo. We were there for about 8 years until they started shooting at us. And then we switched over, went to Europe. We spent about 14 years in Poland. We were in Germany. And so that's where I'm coming from. The last place we were, though, overseas was Poland. And so I was happily retired. We live in Cochrane, Alberta. Back in December, I was driving down the big hill. If you know, there's a hill that goes down into Cochrane. You can see the mountains. And I'm retired. They told me I had to transition, that it would be difficult. It hasn't hit me yet. And I was saying to the Lord, thank you. I'm so happy to be here. I love living here. I love to ski twice a week, go to church, go to prayer meeting. I just love this retirement. And Lord, if there's anything else you have for me, my answer is yes. But I'm pretty happy just doing all this. And then February came. And I began getting calls right away from our leaders in Poland telling us that there were literally thousands of Ukrainians pouring into Poland, millions actually, eventually. And they were helping them, but they needed help. And so I became what they call a liaison between our alliance churches here in Canada and our Polish churches. I speak Polish, I'm connected, I know the people over there, and so we began working on that. Since that time, you know, February 24th, the Russians illegally invaded Ukraine. I've got some pictures I'm going to show you today. Thousands of people, we'll get those up there, have been killed, military and civilian. If you've watched the news, you know that that's the case. I don't have to go on about it, but there's cities and towns all across Ukraine that have been flattened. The pictures that I receive are not from the web, but they're from individuals saying, this is my town, this is my apartment building. The result of all of this is that there's over 13.5 million Ukrainians who have been displaced. Technically, they're called refugees. Well, our churches call them guests. But 13.5 million is a hard number to picture. Let me give you an image. That's every man, woman, and child starting over in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Manitoba, Saskatchewan, Alberta, and British Columbia. everyone. That's how many people are displaced. About half of them internally, meaning from eastern Ukraine to western Ukraine, and they're living who knows where in centers or whatever. And then the rest have come out into Poland and Moldova, and they're all over the place. 3.5 million have landed in Poland. The city of Warsaw, that's the capital of Poland. Before the war, population 2 million. After the war, 3 million. We have 1 million refugees in our city in Poland. So you can just imagine the task before us. Now, our churches, Alliance Churches, you've given generously, and because of that, with those funds, we work through the relief arm of our churches. We have all these partner churches in Poland that we're connected to, and they have a relief arm called Dobroczynić Misja, which means Good Works Mission. And the funds that come from here and from all of our churches go into the bank account in Toronto and get transferred directly to this relief arm, to their account. And then what's it used for? Well, we're feeding thousands of refugees in camps, in churches, in homes, all over the place. Through our local churches in Poland, we've sent literally, and I mean this, hundreds of tons of food, both within Poland, but now into Ukraine, because the situation is just getting so tough. I just went in about 3 weeks ago now into the city of Lviv. We went with three vehicles, took about $15,000 worth of food, and left it there in the church, put it on pallets. I don't know. Yeah, right there. You see that picture there? We loaded it all up on those pallets. There's a company there called Nova Pochta, New Post Office, really, is what it's called, and they ship it anywhere in Ukraine for free. And so this stuff went about 1,000 kilometers further east to the temporarily occupied territories and regions and near the front lines where it's so needed. Church buildings have been outfitted. Jenya, this gal here, I met her in March. She's just one of hundreds and hundreds of women that we're caring for with their children. We've turned church buildings, Sunday school rooms into bedrooms, put in kitchens. People are welcoming them in their homes. You think it's a pain in the neck having guests for a week or two. These folks, I'm serious, I don't know how they're doing it. We're into the eighth month now. In Warsaw, we have huge convention centers. There's a shot inside one of them, two of them. One can house up to 30,000. The other, I think it's six. Those numbers have gone down. When I was there in March, these were like transit centers where they would land, get processed, and move them on. Well, we're at the point now where everybody that can be moved and has a place to go to is gone. When I was there a few weeks ago, there was about 3,000 and the other about 2,000, and they're crammed into a space that's just too small. And they've been sleeping in these places for like 6, 7, 8 months, some of these folks. Inside, one of the first things we did with the funds that we received from our Alliance churches was set up children's centers, and we have about 13 of them now throughout the city, and the first places we put them were in these big convention halls. We have volunteers that come in and give these kids a few hours of refuge and begin to heal from the trauma. One of the things I want to just show you so you get a picture of the type of things that we're having to do. In June in Poland, they always have this holiday called Children's Day, and we had 5,000 of these bags prepared for refugee kids. Obviously, you can tell the colors are for Ukraine, but what do we give to kids? And you got a whack of kids here, so you know, candy, we give them candy. What do we got here? A corny bar. And we have this literature in here, some of the typical stuff you would imagine. Here's the New Testament, okay, in Ukrainian. Here's the gospel for kids. It's all nicely illustrated, how God created the world. All very typical stuff for kids. But really, what gives you a little different perspective is this next slide here. Let's get this next one up. That's the cover. okay? And on the cover, that's a translation of it. You know, it here, I got to pull out my phone here because I don't speak Ukrainian and or Russian, okay? Do you wish to know why? That's what the title is. And then the subtitle is Answers to Difficult Questions. And yeah, and then you open it up to the very first page, and that's the opening page. Here's what that page says. Were you scared about what happened? I have not gotten through this message yet without one of these, so I'm just going to be prepared. Terrible things often happen in our world. They can meet a lot of people, including your family. When something bad happens, natural feelings arise, fear, sadness, and even anger. People can die, get injured, or suffer materially. If you have feelings of helplessness and anger, this is understandable. It seems that everything is so unfair. Maybe you're afraid of what will happen, something else terrible that can no longer be fixed. You may feel sad and want to cry. Sometimes after you cry, it becomes easier for you. Don't be ashamed of it. The only true and living God knows and understands how you feel. Even he feels sadness when something terrible happens. That's the opening page. And then it goes on. Imagine, for you picture all your kids. You got to be teaching them why there's evil in the world. And they're living in the middle of it. Why do bad things happen? And it goes all the way to the point where it talks about how Jesus came and died on the cross for them. These are just some of the ways that the funds that we've been given are being used. And I guess what I want to underline right now before we get really into this morning is that we're not hearing very much in the news anymore. It's rarely the top headline, maybe the third or fourth down if you go hunting. But the situation on the ground is not decreasing, okay? Did you put that video up, that 15-minute one about our trip into Ukraine? Yeah, if you want to know a little bit more, there's a big, long 15-minute video about this trip that we took into Ukraine and the food that we took. And, you know, like the missiles are coming in before we got there, while we were there, and after. And it continues. So the situation, and that's in western Ukraine, which we considered to be safe a little while ago. But now, having looked at that, there's no end in sight. So the question that I want us to consider this morning is this. As the church, as the body of Christ, what do we ultimately have to give to these people who they're just devastated, millions of them, traumatized by the war? You know, is it just a food, you know, food and a bed and shelter? Is it just these children's centers, you know, where kids can get a few hours? Or do we have something more? Well, the answer to that question is a loud yes. We have something much more. Much more. We have some now. Food and shelter, that's important, and it's the first step, and we need to continue, and we are. I mean, Jesus, when he met people, he didn't deal with their greatest need first. He dealt with what they were feeling the most. He dealt with their physical needs. He dealt with their emotional needs. But there's something more that only we can deliver, and that is what the Bible calls living hope. You know, as the family of God, we have something that none of the other relief agencies have. And by the way, there's all kinds of people and agencies helping. It's much of it is grassroots. Some of it is things like the Red Cross or the UN. They're doing stuff. But only the church has something that lasts, living hope. Now, in the Bible, God talks about hope over and over again. What is hope? You know, when we say hope in our culture, like we use it in our language, it's usually wishful thinking. Like, I apply for a job, I hope I get the position. Well, you might get the position, but you might not. You know, I hope my hockey team wins the Stanley Cup. Well, they might win, but they might not. But listen, when God talks about hope, it's something far deeper. It's far more significant than wishful thinking. Hope, when God talks about it, is solid and it's sure. It's certain. Hope in the Bible is certain, and I'll tell you why. Why is it so solid? It's this, and if you're starting to think about what we're going to have, you know, for potluck after, come on back and start focusing. And the reason I say that is because when I listen to people speak, my mind wanders as well. So there, now that we're all clear, I want you to get this. Hope in the Bible is always based on a particular person and a particular historical event. The person is Jesus Christ, and the event is his resurrection from the dead, always. You remember Peter? He was one of Jesus' followers, the one that was always opening his mouth, okay, when he shouldn't, okay? Peter, okay, writes a letter to some people who are suffering. What are they suffering from? They believe that what this group of Christians was suffering from was persecution under Nero. If you don't know who Nero is, look him up on Google. He was a nasty guy. And these guys were being persecuted. And this is what he writes. And Kevin, I think, read part of the letter that Peter wrote. I'm going to read another part of it here. This is what he writes in his letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's one phrase in there. He talks about being born again to a living hope. Like, this is the hope that's certain. You know, what is this living hope? Like, where did it come from? You know, and why is living hope, why is it so different from the way we talk about hope, like wishful thinking? Why is it certain? Well, the answer to that question, we actually sang it this morning, and it's the most popular verse in the Bible. It's so certain because it's based on God's will for this broken planet. And if you don't think this planet's broken, you're living under a rock somewhere. Because it's broken. It does not work. Oh, around us sometimes, you know, here we can look at the mountains. But trust me, you just travel a little bit, or even in some of our own lives, our relationships are broken. Things are broken. This is a broken planet. But God has a plan in response to that reality. And it's what we sang this morning. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the broken world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, no matter what your story is, no matter what your garbage is, that whoever believes in him, in other words, not just believes that he existed, because lots of people do that, but actually trust him, believe in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what this hope is based on. You know, think about this. God himself, okay, the one that created those stars that you see on a clear night, the one that created those mountains, God himself came down and took on human flesh. He became one of us. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And what did he do? Well, he lived among men, and when he was about 30 years old, he set off announcing this kingdom that's not of this world. And as he did that, he gathered a small group of people to follow him. We call them the disciples. By the way, there was more than 12. The 12 were the closest, but there were a few more. And as they followed him, they didn't understand at the beginning. Okay, they knew there was something different about him, but this kingdom, they didn't get it right away. But as they listened to the way he taught, they said, he teaches with authority. As they saw miracles, people that were sick healed. As they saw blind people seeing again. As they saw people who were possessed and tormented by evil spirits delivered. In fact, a few times they saw dead people given life again, and they became convinced that, hey, this is him. This is the Messiah. And I mean, their hope, like, and by the way, when all that was happening, it was happening in a country occupied by a foreign power. That term, occupied by a foreign power, has a very familiar ring to people who are from Ukraine right now. That's where all this took place. But what happens after 3 years? He goes, they're convinced he's it. and they want to get rid of these Romans, and they're riding into Jerusalem. Jesus is riding like on a donkey, and the crowds are just, you know, remember we call it Palm Sunday? They pull out the palm branches, and they're welcoming him as the king, and they're walking in, and what must they have been thinking? They were thinking, this is it. I mean, we know who he is. Now he's going to take it out of the box. He's really going to turn things over. He's going to make everything right. But then, in a matter of just a very short time, hours, this hope, this expectation they had was dead. He's arrested. They lead him away. They put him on trial at night. In the morning, having had him beaten and is torn to pieces, he's marched up a hill. He's nailed to a cross. He hangs there until the life has gone out of his body. They take his body down. They put it in a tomb. And their hope was dead. It was gone. Now, here's the question. And listen, if you're here today and you're kind of checking out Jesus and you're wondering, hey, is this stuff all real? Okay, think about this. Let's go back to Peter. What happened to Peter? Because he was the one that denied even knowing Jesus when all this was happening, you know, the arrest and everything. I don't even know him. What changed in Peter's life from that point to the place where he could write those words to these suffering people that we read this morning, that Jesus, because of him, have this living hope? What changed? One word: resurrection. On the third day, Jesus' body was no longer in that grave. He had defeated death. He had defeated the power of sin. And he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, something happened. That hope that was dead was, it says, reborn to a living hope. And that's why Peter could write those words, that according to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Not because I've pulled myself up by the bootstraps and said, oh, come on, the glass is half full. But because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. He's conquered death, and Jesus implanted in their hearts, those followers of his, a hope that could not be taken away. Nothing, it was no longer based on what was going on around them. Their circumstances had nothing to do with the hope that they had. The hope they had was alive. It was because Jesus had been dead, and now he's alive. I mean, and they knew it. I mean, you know, we're sitting here and we can look at the evidence, and there is evidence. And if you want to look at the historical stuff, take the time to do it, because there's plenty of it. But these guys, they didn't get it from going to a church service. They didn't get it from hearing a message or a sermon. They got it because there he is. And they touched his hands and they saw the nails in his hand, nail prints. One morning, they're sitting on a beach eating roasted fish that he cooked for them on a fire. Like, that was some picnic. They knew it. They knew it. The living hope that Peter experienced came from the fact that he knew Jesus was alive. Now, let's come back to Ukraine, okay? 45 million people affected by this war. At least a good third of them very traumatically affected by it. How in the world do we bring this living hope to them? I mean, I told you, I've just come back. While I was there, I sat with about eight women, different women, and listened to their stories. There's one slide up here. See that lady there holding the little baby? And off to the right there, you can see the other little baby. She just gave birth 4 weeks previous to this slide to twins. Her husband is back fighting on the front lines. I talked to a bunch of these women and asked them to tell us their story. I didn't have to convince them. They wanted us to hear. And they're sitting there, just, they're physically there, but they were just like a shell. Okay? I've walked through those convention centers that you saw the pictures of. Bumper to bumper cots. I've heard the reports firsthand of cities being destroyed, of rapes, of executions, civilians being shot. You know, while I was in Ukraine, I sat down with these young people and asked them, how are things going? And they're so typical. When you meet them, we showed up with these trucks full of food, and these kids, they all just piled out and they're unloading the food with us. If you want to see it, watch the video that Kevin put up. But after I went over to them, and I don't speak Ukrainian or Russian, so I just said to these kids, I said, do you guys understand a little bit of English? They said, yeah. How are you doing? Oh, good. Uh-huh. Is there any times that it's tough? And then they began to tell me. Yeah. When the missiles come in every day and we have to come down here to the basement. And by the way, 80 people packed into this basement the day before, 120 the next day. Okay? And I was able to tell these kids, I want you to know something. There's people that are praying for you. And no matter what's going on around you, God's with you. Even if you don't understand, even if you can't feel him, he's there and you can reach out to him. But listen, having seen and experienced all of this, I'm totally convinced that there is no happy ending for millions of these people in this life. There is no happy ending. Their lives are destroyed and without any happy ending, either in this life or the next, unless they get connected to that person of Jesus Christ and experience that living hope that's not dependent on how things are going on around me. That living hope that will take you through the valley of death. Like Jesus never promised that everything's going to be happy, happy, happy. You hear any preacher on TV tell you that, switch the channel, because it's just not true. Life isn't always fair. But he says, I'll go through it with you. And I've got something that's imperishable, unfading. It's an inheritance that's prepared for you in heaven. And that's what we need to deliver. So here's the question. How do we deliver that to this many people? Like, how do we get the word out? Well, today I want to tell you one of the ways. And there's other ones, many I could tell you more. But I want to tell you about one because it's one of the biggest ones. It's a bit of a long story, so I'm going to try and... Is that clock right up there? You don't really have a trap door here, do you? Okay, yeah, you do. He told me you do. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, I know. All right, you know what it means when the pastor takes his watch off and puts it down? Nothing. Okay, but here's the story. In Warsaw, one of our churches there, it's called the Warsaw North Church, about just over 20 years ago when Diane and I were there in Poland, we, along with a team of people, started right from the beginning planting this new church. That church has become the largest Polish-speaking church in the world. Okay, if the pastor was here today, he would quickly grab the mic and go, in the universe. But anyways, because it's big, okay? At the start of the war, it was 1,200 people. And the average evangelical church in Poland is about 50 or 60. Okay, so God has just been using this church. Okay, now, 2014, remember when they took over Crimea? There was also trouble in Belarus. And in 2014, Ukrainians and Belarusians began pouring into Poland. This church opened their doors and welcomed them. And so by the time the war broke out, there were about 400 Russian-Ukrainian speakers part of this church, and they had two full-time pastors who spoke Russian and Ukrainian. That's the first thing you need to know. Second thing is this. 2014, then you go up to COVID. That was 2020. Did you guys have to shut your doors? Yeah, we're all going to argue about that till Jesus comes. But anyways, okay, they had to shut their doors. What did they do? One of the elders worked in the television industry. He connected with a production company that needed space to store their equipment. They said, you can store our equipment and use our worship center as a place to do television programs. This production company put $2 million worth of infrastructure into the worship center, turned it into a studio. They began broadcasting all of their services, did worship concerts during the week. When the church wasn't using it, they did talk shows and whatever kind of TV shows. They did that for 2 years. By the end of COVID, they were getting between 4,000 and 6,000 connections every broadcast. Okay? So that's real cool. Woohoo! Okay, that was COVID. Okay, but then the war came. And when the war broke out, this production company said, we're going to create a new television channel called UA24. It's just for Ukrainians. It's going to have news. Like, it's got the top, three top news anchors from Ukraine, okay, presenting news. This is a secular station, not a Christian station. They're going to have talk shows like Human Interest, Where to Get a Job, How to Get Language, all these social issues, some music concerts, all those kind of things, okay? And so, but to do this, they needed a dedicated studio. The church said, we'll give you this great big storage hall, and we'll turn it into a studio, but you've got to give us airtime so we can present the gospel, okay? This is just starting now, all right? I want to just show you a couple clips. These are lousy quality because I just turned it on to my desktop and recorded it with my camera. But this is when you go to this website, and you can go to it after church. Just go to ua24.tv and you'll see the same thing. But this gives you an idea of what this channel looks like overall. So just hit that first clip.
Як же можна знайти безоплатне житло?
Слава Україні!
So that gives you an idea of what it looks like. And like this isn't just, you know, Joe Blow Alliance Church with a TV camera, okay? Like, this is a real channel. Okay, now I want to show you the first program that we, the church, are broadcasting on here. Just a clip. You may recognize it. Go ahead, hit that other one.
Я повинен хреститись від тебе. І чи тобі йти до мене?
Залиш це тепер, бо так личить нам здійснити усю правду.
This is from a series called Superbook. Anybody here have their kids watching Superbook? Yeah, you know, my grandkids watch it. We've got three full seasons of it. It's the animation of the Bible. But here's the cool thing. You saw the first clip, right? Pretty cool. News. Do you know, last week, I called and I said, tell me how Superbook's doing. It's the number one viewed program on this whole channel. Now listen, yeah. Do you know, but you know what that tells us? There's this, these people are so down and they're hungry. And it's not just kids that are watching it right now. It's their moms watching it with them. The television network, when we put it up in the beginning, we were a little nervous. We didn't know, because they want quality, because they're out to be successful. They want viewership. They're impressed with the quality of the visuals and the translation. And trust me, translation is sometimes a nightmare, but it's really, really well done. Now, that's just the first program. The next one that we're going to be doing is an 8-part series that offers trauma counseling, and it's going to be going into production, if we have the funding for it, in the next 3 or 4 weeks. And it's going to be by this couple. Boop, okay, they don't look like they're from around here, do they? Anyways, but trust me, in Europe, this is the way people look. Okay, it's Vitaly and Elena Arkhipovy. Now, who are they? They're a pastoral couple. They started ministry in 1993 in Belarus, so they speak Russian, okay, and Ukrainian, and they came to Warsaw in 2021 because of the situation in Belarus. They still have pastoral ministry in Warsaw, Poland, and both of them are trained professional counselors that specialize in trauma, depression, and anxiety. And in this series, there are going to be eight programs, and they're going to deal with the subjects that help people from a biblical perspective on how, and here's the type of things that they're going to be dealing with. Just, this is just some examples that they're already preparing. How to deal with injustice. Okay, and think about the situation they're in. How to deal with being separated from family. All these wives, their husbands, their fathers, their brothers, they're back in Ukraine and they're somewhere else. How to deal with the sudden death of a family member when a soldier dies at the front or a bomb or a missile kills your loved one in the apartment building or on the street. Like, this isn't theoretical, okay? How to deal with atrocities and cruelty from war crimes. We've got thousands of people that have been affected by that, and this is what they'll be dealing with. In addition to this program, the next phase, it's going to be Ukrainian pastors and evangelists who are going to present the gospel in a relevant way. These are men who have come from the fighting. They've experienced it. They know what they're talking about. One of the main ones, his name is Dmitry Bodui. There he is up there. And Dmitry, he, I can tell you a story later because I don't want to waste time now, but he's an amazing story. But just in brief, 26 churches he was overseeing when the war began, all right? He was arrested in March while I was in Poland. We quickly put pressure on, got in touch with State Department and all different people, and after 8 days, they released him. He was arrested by the Russian security forces, not the military, but the security service. It's a different bunch of Russians, and they were putting pressure on him. He was going through psychological torture. They were beating people right next to him and asking him to cooperate, and it's terrible. And they wanted him to work with them, okay? Finally, after 8 days, he was released, quote, released, but they kept coming to his house every day, putting pressure on him to cooperate because he's a community leader, all right? He saw that this isn't going anywhere, and they told him, the military's got your number, they're going to kill you. So him and his wife and his daughter and son-in-law, they took a 7,000-kilometer roundabout way to avoid the military. Went through Russia to get to Warsaw. It took 7 days. He's going to be one of our key preachers, and just one of them. Okay, in addition to the pastors, and we're getting near the end, so we're good, okay, we have this thing called Jedno Słowo, one word. Okay, what it is, it's a series of people answering the question, what is the gospel? It's 90 seconds to 2 minutes long, and you know, you might be asking yourself, what can you say in 90 seconds? Let me tell you something. The people that we're going after that are watching this on this channel, most of them are watching it on one of these, and most of them are younger. And when something comes up that's more than 6 minutes long, what do? Shows up in TikTok, they go this. Go to the next thing, right? Yeah. Okay, this is what we can do in 90 seconds. Let's show this next video. There's...
Bardzo... Bardzo wzrusza mnie to, jaką mogę mieć piękną i szczerą relację z Bogiem, jaką my wszyscy możemy mieć. Gdybym miała sobie porównać te relacje z Bogiem do czegoś, to właśnie bym porównała do relacji z takim ziemskim, ludzkim przyjacielem, bo właśnie w tej relacji jest taka szczerość, taka otwartość. Wiem, że Bóg mnie wysłucha, że mnie nie oceni, że mogę powiedzieć Mu o najgorszych rzeczach, jakichś najbrudniejszych, najtrudniejszych. Mogę powiedzieć o swoich lękach, o swoich frustracjach. Wiem, że zostanę wysłuchana, wiem, że zostanę nieoceniona, nie zaszufladkowana. Wiem, że po prostu od mojego Boga dostanę tylko i wyłącznie miłość, tylko i wyłącznie wsparcie i takie zrozumienie, właśnie jak od prawdziwego przyjaciela. I to jest dla mnie przepiękne, to jest dla mnie wzruszające i wiem, że my wszyscy właśnie jesteśmy zaproszeni do takiej osobistej i szczerej, prawdziwej relacji z Bogiem, który właśnie po to zstąpił na ten świat, po to dał się ukrzyżować, żeby zaprosić nas do tej relacji, pokazać nam swoją ogromną, nieograniczoną miłość. I tak naprawdę tylko od nas zależy, czy to zaakceptujemy, czy przyjmiemy tę miłość i czy przyjdziemy do Boga, który czeka na nas z otwartymi rękami, żeby dać nam tę nieograniczoną miłość i tę bliską, intymną, szczerą relację.
Now I just want to tell you something. In Poland we have just under 40 million people. Okay, the evangelical church is about 40,000. Okay, now 40,000 sounds like a big number. It's 0.001% of the population. Before we started the broadcasts on this channel that I'm telling you about, we released these things, okay, a bunch of them, and just on social media with no advertising. The first 6 weeks, we had over 300,000 views. What does that tell us? It tells us that people are watching it and they're connecting and they're sharing it and it's going further. And this is going to be incorporated with our other programming. It's sort of the first contact. And people will receive, anybody here know what TikTok is? If you don't know, ask your grandkids. Anyways, I barely know what it is, but things like TikTok and all these other social things, a thing will pop up on somebody's phone that just says, somebody loves you. And they boop, click on it, and it'll go to one of these. And after they go to one of these, there's a hashtag that takes them further to some of our other programming and other help. And eventually, as they proceed, they're connected with people in our North Church, and then they connect them with churches that are local. Isn't that a cool network? Anyways, okay, so that's what we're doing. So how can we respond? What do we do? Like, therefore, what are we going to do? Two ways that I would ask you to consider responding, and it's this. Pray. Getting this running has been really tough. We've had holdups. We've had delays. We're still in the process of building this studio. We're producing the shows in the sanctuary, but it's sort of like piecing everything all together. We've had workers break their legs. There's just all kinds of challenges. So please pray that just all of the technical stuff and everything, and we're doing this. This church is caring for over 400 folks from Ukraine at the same time. Okay, so just pray that it would all come together, and then financially. Okay, I know your church has already given some to this. Maybe you want to give a little bit more, either individually or as a church. I don't know. I didn't ask Kevin. But all of these programs that I've told you about that were going to be coming, it's all contingent. Do we have the money for production? And production's expensive. What we're doing is relatively cheap compared to other stuff. But to get the quality that we're putting up and to reach that many people. Just to give you an idea, though, Is this a good bang for your buck? Because I always want to know this. Okay, we had, Franklin Graham, I love that guy, okay, and he's Billy Graham's son. He came to Warsaw about 3 or 4 years ago and had a 2-day crusade called Festival of Joy or Hope or something, okay? 2 days, packed out the stadium, 26,000 people. Almost all of them were Christians, okay? And they got blessed to pieces, all right? It cost over $1 million to do that, all right? We're looking at a far smaller sum. We're trying to raise $200,000. And you know how many people this potentially can reach? 300 million. That's how many Russian-Ukrainian speakers there are in the world. Because this... everything you've seen today, anybody that's got one of these, no matter where they are, if they've got an internet connection, they're going to see this. They can see it. And it gets shared and it gets passed on. It's just the way it works today. And so please pray and think about giving. But as we finish, I just want to remind you that if all we do is food and shelter, we've failed. The last thing I want to say is this. I've been around long enough to know that this size of a crowd, some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, oh, that's great, but I have my own battle. I have my own situation that seems hopeless. I want to just tell you that this exact same power that Peter experienced of having this living hope because he connected with Jesus, the person, can be yours. Okay, God knows your situation. He knows your circumstance. And listen, your circumstance may not get much better, but he says, I will go through it with you. I promise you. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll give you that certain hope that's no one can take away. No war, no broken relationship, no disease, nothing. I've got an inheritance for you that's imperishable, unfading, lasts forever, that goes way beyond this broken world and this short life that we have. And so I want to just encourage you today that if that's your case, just say to Jesus, Jesus, I need this certain hope and I'm reaching out to you. Would you just give it to me? So let's pray. Father, we've been looking at a lot of stuff today. And I know, Father, it's a bit like drinking water from a fire hose, all this information. But Lord, one thing that's certain is that we need this living hope. Lord, there may be some here this morning that say, yeah, I need it. I want it. Would you just speak to them now? Speak to them. Tell them that you love them, that you're alive and that you care and that you know. And if you're in that position, if that's your story, why don't you just tell Jesus in your heart, Jesus, I don't understand it all, and I certainly don't like the spot that I'm in, but would you give to me that living hope? And Father, we just pray that as your church, thank you for what you've done already through us as your followers. Pray that you'd guide us, remind us to pray. Lord, and as we're able, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to financially make these things possible so that we can get this word out to men and women who so are hungry to hear. Thank you, Lord, for those that are already watching that animated version of the Bible. Father, we pray that you'd be continuing to work in their hearts. And most of all, Lord, we pray you'd bring an end to this war. And help us once it's over, God, because you know we've got a lot of work to do to help these hurting people. And so we just ask this. I pray, God, that you'd bless this church. I pray you'd bless Kevin and Cheryl and the leaders here. Thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for that fantastic story this morning, and I know there's others. And so we just pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, brother. I don't know if, I don't think you shared, but I wanted to share how this happened, right? So, do you want to share it? Yeah, you tell it.
So,
we are here because of him.
You are there. If you don't like these guys, it's my fault. But if you don't like these guys, there's something wrong with you. Okay, my wife and I, when we were in Poland, started a ministry called Marriage Encounter. It's a weekend for married couples. Over 3,000 couples have been to it now, and it's still going on. These guys went to a Marriage Encounter weekend in Wrocław, where they were. They got to know the leaders there. The leaders there got to know, connected with some leaders that know us in the Marriage Encounter. Their name is Bojena and Krzysztof. And I get a call from Bojena and Krzysztof saying, hey, Bill, there's this couple. They need to come to Canada. Can you help them? Yeah. Right? And
right.
And then I called you, and we talked, and I said, well, tell me about yourselves. And they said, well, we're not terribly concerned about money, but we really want to find a healthy church that loves people. I said, okay. I know which ones not to send you to. And No. And then I talked to them a bit more, and I said, tell me the kind of things you like to do. And Andre back there, oh, I like to go fishing, and I like hunting, and I like being in the mountains. And so I thought, mountains, fishing, hunting, loving church, Kevin and Cheryl. Boom, I got it. And that's how they got here.
And I was praying for a guitar player because, of course, we lost two guitar players. We lost Terry and we lost Davin and Audrey that moved away. And then you came and it's like, thank you, Lord. So anyways, we're going to end with